Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 and read in a few minutes there the beginning verses of this great book. And today we're talking about new life in Christ, an emphasis on what the Christian life is supposed to be like. And I'm very aware there's a lot of you in this room who've recently been saved or just in the last year or two, and that's an exciting thing. And what we want to do is answer the question, how is it we're supposed to live this Christian life? How is it supposed to work? And I think that's a very important question. And for some of us who've been maybe saved a while, you may be sitting here and going, you know what? I've been at it a few decades, and Pastor, I think I've got some of the basics in my head. How many of you would agree with me? Sometimes you just got to get back to the basics, right? I think it was Vince Lombardi who was the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers after a particular loss. They had lost to a team they shouldn't have lost to, and a game they didn't need to lose. And so they said he was quiet on the bus on the way back. And when they got to practice the next morning, he stood there, and as he always did every Monday morning, they said he picked up the football. And in this particular Monday, he looked at him and he said, "Boys, this is a football." And he just started describing to them all over again what the goal and the purpose and the way to play the game of football. He said, "Let's just get back to the basics." Now, how many of you agree with me? As Christians, many times, we need to get back to the basics. It's so important that sometimes we just get back to the basics of the Christian life. Now, the book of Acts is a book about a triumphant church. This is victorious Christians. And what's amazing about them is that this church was not alive. As you're going to go through the study with me over the next few weeks, you're going to sense that this was really a very unlikely group of people to be blessed of God. They were a small group. They were uneducated. They really had very little in the way of resources. Few of them had sufficient enough money to live, really. They had no prestige, no college or seminary education. They had no building. They had no technology. They had really no printing press, no iPhone. Listen, they had very little in the way of resources. All they had was a story about a publicly executed Jew. But you think about what they went up against. They encountered Roman imperialism. They encountered a culture with religious bigotry in their day. They encountered the sophistication or the education of the Greeks. And they went up against all of that. They did so much with so little. In fact, in the book of Acts, this church is described as turning their world upside down. Because the Bible says they understood the Christian life. They got it. Now, how many of you would agree with me today? Today, we have so much and do so little. And I would say it is time that we understand what it is to have this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, read with me in Acts 1, if you will, starting in verse number 1. This is the start. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now, the author of this book, the human author, is the beloved physician, as he's called, a man by the name of Luke. He was a wonderful friend of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him, and he wrote, the Bible says, this book. He was a physician. He was a medical doctor. And I'm thankful for people who have a career and a profession. And there's very many of my friends who are medical doctors and are also Christians. And that tells me I'm glad that they're not ashamed of Jesus no matter where you work. But I'm thankful that you don't have to. That doesn't mean being a Christian doesn't mean you have to check your brains at the door. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. Here's an educated man. But he's also, the Bible says, not just a physician. He's a historian. And it tells us that he had written a former treatise. Now, what is that former treatise? Well, that's nothing more than the book of Luke. See, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing this second treatise, writing it to a man named Theophilus. The word Theophilus means lover of God. Theo, God, phileo, love. And he's saying, hey, I know you love God. He's saying, but I'm writing you to tell you some more about what Jesus did and is doing. Now, I want you to see with me this morning three vital truths that we're going to find in this passage, in these next few verses that we need to live under. I want you to see, number one, we need to, the Bible says, if we're going to have power for life, power for living, here's the first thing you need to have. Number one, you need to recognize the presence of Jesus in you. In this passage, he writes to Theophilus and he says, I want you, he says, to understand, this is what I'm writing you, is all the things that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day, verse 2, in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 1, I want you to see a powerful phrase. I've been thinking about this phrase a lot these last few days. And the Bible says, he says, I want to write to you of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, every book, every story has a hero. And the hero of the book of Acts is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, Luke says, listen, I want to tell you some more, he says, about what Jesus had begun to do until he was taken up into heaven. He says in both number two, in verse number two. Now, yes, Jesus had been present physically in his physical body. They had seen him. He was here in his physical body. But now, as we get to the book of Acts, the resurrection's taken place. For 40 days, he appeared to many, the Bible says, at times to even 120 and even more. But the Bible's clear here that now Jesus has ascended into heaven. And in the book of Acts and all the way until our time, Jesus isn't here in his physical body. He's here is in mystical body, in his mystical body. Now, somebody may say, well, where is he? Let me tell you something. The Bible says that he is here today. How many of you realize that? You say, well, where is Jesus? He's in this auditorium. You say, well, where is he? He's in you. See, in the first century, in the Gospels, Jesus was present physically. Today, he's living in us. See, you need to understand this very important thing. The Bible says, he's in you, he's in me. See, the body of Jesus today is the local church, the church. You are the body, the Bible says. You are the temple. You're where the Lord dwells. And so when Luke wrote these words, he says, I want you to understand this. Listen to what he says. He says that these are the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Watch this. In other words, he wasn't done. Just because he had ascended into heaven, these are not the acts of the apostles. How many of you have that phrase written at the top of your Bible? Does anybody have that? The acts of the apostles? Friend, can I tell you something? That's not inspired. Only the text is inspired. That's just written in there by the publisher. These aren't the acts of the apostles. These aren't even really the acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the acts of Jesus Christ himself. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Do you understand that? Say amen. This is not their doing. This is God's doing. And here Luke puts it right up front. He says, these are the things that Jesus had begun to do. He says, this is just the beginning of his work. He wasn't done. He wasn't finished. And so today we need to understand that. Listen, sometimes I think we ask questions. How many remember a couple decades ago, people were asking that question, what would Jesus do? How many remember that, right? What would Jesus do? And everybody had those little bracelets and they had the little t-shirts and the stickers. And it's a good question. It's based on that book by Mr. Sheldon, In His Steps, a great book about a church that essentially asked that group that question and it transformed their community. And it's a great question. But can I tell you something? That the question isn't, what would Jesus do? He's here right now. You don't have to wonder. He's right here. His presence is in you and it's in every one of us. Anything in your Christian life that can be explained apart from the Lord Jesus Christ doing it in your life is superficial. We are not here to live a superficial life. The Bible says we've been called to a supernatural living. The Christian life is completely, completely miraculous. It has a miraculous beginning. The new birth is a miraculous thing. The Bible says when all of a sudden, the Bible says the faith, in the womb of faith there, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God meet together. The Bible says there's a new beginning. And when you hear the gospel, when you accept it and believe it by faith, you are born again miraculously. miraculously into God's family. And we'll have a miraculous ending. One of these days, the Lord will come back and we'll be taken up with him and we'll receive a glorious body. You won't be on a diet when you get to heaven. How many of you are thankful for that, right? You can say amen to that. But, you know, in between, sometimes we have this idea that it's just going to be a battle and we're just kind of resigned to the idea that it's just going to, you know, just be kind of a plodding along and we're just going to have defeats and defeats, and then one day we'll get to heaven and we'll be free from all this. Can I tell you something? That's not the idea. The idea is we have a miraculous beginning and a miraculous ending, but in between, we're supposed to be living a miraculous life. It should be unexplainable, apart from the power of God, the things that are happening in your life over and over again. That was the hope of the New Testament church. That was, the Bible says, their calling card. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in us. Colossians 1:27 says this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They said, that's our hope. Our hope, they said, is Jesus in me, Christ in you. Friend, can I tell you something? It would be a great day when you learn this lesson and learn it well. God doesn't want you to live for him. God wants to live through you. And there's a vast difference. That's not just a play on words. This isn't preacher talk. This is reality. We've got to learn that lesson. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said it like this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's the doctrine of identification we've talked about lately. He says, nevertheless, I live. Watch this. He wasn't just crucified. He was resurrected with Christ. If you've been saved, you know, you died with him. You were buried with him. Your sins were left there, but you were born into new life. That's what we're talking about. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice he doesn't say I live in the Son of God. He says, by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, this reality, this Jesus in us is how I live the Christian life, who loved me and he gave himself for me. I think all of us have this testimony, this idea. You know, we get started in the Christian life. I remember hearing a great radio preacher of yesteryear, you know, talk about that. And he said how he got saved and he set out to try to live for God. And it was, you know, a good intention thing. I mean, he was like, okay, now I'm going to try to be faithful to church and try to serve and try to do these, you know, all these things that we make the Christian life out to be. And then he says, I realized that was really difficult. He says, I realize just being consistent to fellowship and to a group and to read the Bible and to pray, those things, he says, I found that really difficult to do. Anybody here ever found that really difficult to do, right? And he goes, I grew discouraged. And finally, I was like, I'm not really sure I'm cut out for this thing. And, you know, and the devil starts to play on you like, Brother Dylan can, but you can, and all these kinds of conversations. And finally, he said, and I finally found, he says, myself to trying again and recommitting myself over and over again. And finally, I came to this conclusion that, wait a minute, this living this Christian life, it's impossible. And he said, when I finally realized it was impossible, he goes, that's when I realized it was wonderful, because I've served the God of the impossible. And he's the one that lives through me. And that's the only way to live the Christian life, is in the strength of this God. And he said, that's when I realized, you know, and understood it. How many of you understand? Folks, listen, that's the exact point. You can't be saved. You can't save yourself. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. Many of you have done that, and I'm so thrilled that you have. But can I tell you something? Sometimes we've never come to Jesus Christ for not salvation, but for sanctification, for living this Christian life. Major Ian Thomas said, we can't. He never said we could. He can, he always said he would. Listen, it's none of us can do that. What Jesus began to do in the Gospels, Luke said, it's what he wants to keep doing. He's here in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a layout. It's basically laying out for us what Jesus continued to do through this first century church that understood their presence in them. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ wants to continue to do his work at Greater Rhode Island, and he wants to do it through you. He wants to continue his work in New England, and he wants to do it through you. He wants to continue it in your family, and he wants to do it through you. He wants to continue it here in our country, and he wants to do that through you. And Jesus says, basically, if I can't do it through you, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we have this idea, like, where is God working? Where is God? Can I tell you something? He's in you. And all God's people said, and that's how we're supposed to live the Christian life. What a wonderful truth. What a powerful truth. I mean, imagine if you and I, you decide and you say, Pastor, I want to take you out golfing. And by the way, that would be a terrible thing because I'm not a golfer. I mean, I've tried golf a couple of times. It looks like I'm trying to kill snakes out there or something like that. You know what I mean? And let's just say I go out there and I can't golf, you know what I mean? But all of a sudden I think, man, how am I going to do this? And let's just say somehow, if there was a pill that I could take, and I could take like Jack Nicklaus and put him in a pill, or Tiger Woods or somebody like that, you know what I mean? Somebody who could golf, and I could take that pill and I could drink it. And then I go out there and all of a sudden, you know, you tee off, out, you go first, you know what I mean? And then I step up there and boom, and that ball goes, whoa, and it lands. And I mean, and you're looking at me, you're going, whoa, how did he do that? You know what I would say? I would say, it's not me, it's Jack. Right? It's Tiger in me, right? Listen, you say, well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, it's not silly, it's not mystical, it's not weird. When you get saved, Jesus Christ literally comes to live in your life. We've got to understand this living, this powerful living, the Christian life comes down to, do you recognize the power and the presence of Jesus in your life? It's not a play on words. It's a reality. And the Acts church, they understood this. This is why they did so much with so little. Acts 5 tells us, for example, and by the hand of the apostles were there many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And that were there by the hands literally means, we probably say it better, through the hands. It was through their hands. In fact, this reminded me, I've got a good friend and he's got a glove in his office. And I asked him one time, finally, after being in his office, I said, what's that glove for? And he says, very simple. He said, I put this glove on. And he said, every time before I step out, he says, to do anything really. And he said, tend to put it on every morning. And I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm created in your image. And he says, but I'm just like this empty glove. And he said, until you come in, he says, like my hand with life and fill me. He says, I am nothing. See, this is the Christian life. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Until, listen, we're created in the image of God, but until the life of God comes inside of us, there's nothing. You can't mother, you can't parent, you can't be a husband, you can't be a soul winner, you can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus here is doing it. He's doing it. It wasn't, oh, you try. It wasn't, hey, you go get an education. They had none of that. The Bible says they just got a hold of the reality that the man who had walked out of that grave, the man that they had seen and said, hey, put your hand in my side. Hey, go ahead, check out. Look at, here it is. Here's the scars, the nails. They knew whom he was. They knew what he had done. That power lived in them. And they said, from now on, it would be foolish of us to try to live our life in our own strength. How many of you understand? We have the presence of God inside of us. I believe that it leads to so many dangerous things. It leads to sins, for example, of depression and discouragement. You know what anxiety is? It's just the sin of forgetting the presence of God and the almighty power of God in you. And it's just, you know, it leads to so many different sins. Can I just challenge you? This Christian life is lived as you recognize the presence of Jesus in you. Amen. Notice in verse 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You said, well, what were those commandments, Pastor? Well, I'm so glad you asked. You know what those commandments were? Turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see the commandment that he gave us and that he gave to everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. His commandment was very simple. Notice there in verse number 18. Before he ascended, Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, listen, I'm with you. You know that. So what I want you to do is I want you to go do my work. I want you to, he said, to go, he says, and make a difference in this world. I want you to tell people about me. Notice the commandment. Very simple. Number one, it's to make disciples. Do you notice there he didn't just say, go help people make a decision for Christ? Praying a prayer wasn't the goal. I hear people sometimes say things like, well, you know, we're populating heaven, not our church. Can I tell you something? That's lazy and disobedient. God said we're to make disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? It's not somebody who's prayed a prayer. It's somebody who's a follower. It's somebody who's an imitator. Somebody whose master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that we're to make disciples, the Bible says? Not just to get people to pray a prayer. We're to help people, the Bible says, to get them to heaven. People will say sometimes, you know, I had a young man call me and he's like, man, we had, you know, after three services, we already have 400 in our church. And I said, 400 what? Folks, it's not even a congregation we're after. We're after disciples. And all God's people said, disciples. Hey, are you a disciple? If you are you making disciples? Number two, we're to mark disciples. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism is part of the Great Commission to the church here. He said, this is important to me. It was so important that he's included it as one of the greatest commandments that he gave to us. That's why we're here. Any evangelism, if you will, plan that doesn't include getting people baptized and added into a local church is wrong. Frankly, it's not biblical. If you're here, if you've saved, in other words, you've made a decision to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been baptized after your salvation, after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You're disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he wants you to, this is not optional. You say, well, it'll ruin my hairdo. It may. You say, well, I'm going to have to publicly in front of everybody? Absolutely. Listen, Jesus' ministry started with baptism and he ended by commanding baptism. This is not optional for the Christian. This is something that's important. Baptism is identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Several of you are going to take that step here real soon, and I'm excited for you because it's going to propel you in your Christian walk. You can't grow until you take this first steps. You know, some people are sitting here, and you're trying to understand all the things I'm preaching about, and it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't work for you because you haven't taken the first step. Until you take the first step of baptism, a lot of the other ones won't really even make sense. We had our baptistry redone right now. I can stand here and I can smell the chemicals still, okay? So it's not filled today. So I know there's a few of you who are waiting. So if you're like, I just need to get this done today, sorry, we can't fill it till Tuesday. But next week, we're going to have a whole bunch of baptisms, I get the feeling. And that's a wonderful thing. Do you know what happens when you get baptized? You're saying, I love Jesus. I put my faith in his death and his burial and his resurrection. The word baptism means immersion. If you're here and you're like, I got sprinkled when I was a kid, that's not baptism, first of all. And second of all, baptism is only to give testimony of the fact that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I wear this ring on my left hand, on my finger, and I don't really have a whole lot of jewelry. Frankly, I think this is my only piece of jewelry right here. And you say, why? Because I lost all the rest of it. That's one reason. But the other reason is I make it a point. This is the only one I wear. When people see this ring, you know what they know is I'm a one-woman man. I'm committed. I love Jenny with all my heart. She is she's wonderful. I adore her. I thank God for her. And my heart's hers. When you get baptized, you're saying, I put my faith in Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his and he is mine. I'm not ashamed to tell everybody, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. I love him with all of my heart. We're supposed to, the Bible says, make disciples, and then we're supposed to mark disciples. Baptism is basically you identifying with the Lord Jesus. It's putting a mark on. It's like, you know, when you go play the game and the players put that jersey on. You're essentially saying, I'm on his team. I'm on his side. I believe in him. And then notice number three, he said, we're supposed to mature disciples, teaching them to observe all, he says, these things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, there's other, he said, commandments, but he said, once we bring them to Jesus and we baptize them, we're to move them towards maturity, and then so that hopefully they get into a ministry, so that they get into serving with us. If you're here, if I can be honest with you, if you're not ministering, you're not mature Christian. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. God never saved you so that you could sit, sulk, sour, and go home and criticize the message. God saved you so you could tell somebody else about him. And all God's people said, and I'm here to challenge you. Listen, if you look over here on your left, my right, the Bible, we have three basically principles, or if you will, statements for our church. We're to magnify God through worship and the word, right? That happens in our services. That's what we want people to have understand. They need to get saved. Notice number two, we want to move believers into ministry and into maturity. As they mature, we want them to move into a serving ministry. And that's our goal. Maturing people, serve others. So that we can do what? Make Jesus known. To whom? To our neighbors and to the nations. And we're not going to skip anywhere in between. We want to reach the entire world. So here's what we're doing. We're here, basically, the Bible says, we need to understand this. Jesus lives in me, and he says that he's done that. His presence is in us, and so that we can carry out his commandments, which are to make disciples, mark disciples, and then, of course, mature disciples for his glory. And that's what we're going to watch this church do. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 1, the Acts church continuously made disciples, baptize them, and then the Bible says, help them to tell other people about him. It really was that simple. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And can I tell you something? Chapter 29 is being lived out right here in our church every single week. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, so you need to go back to this. You say, well, Pastor, how do we live? What's the power for living? You've got to understand, you've got to rely on this idea that we have the presence of Jesus in us. He's in you. He's in me. Now notice number two. This church relied on his promise to them. And you need to rely on his promise to you this morning. Now read verse 4 with me and read all about this promise. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John, this is John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come, notice what the Bible says, together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were like, you know, what about the prophecies? What about all these, if you will, theological questions? And the Bible says, this is what he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put on in his own power. But he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want you to see how they relied on the promise that was given to them. Now, here's all about this promise. Jesus had made a promise. He told them, he says, now, you don't you leave, he says, and try to do one thing for me, until he says, you received the promise. What was the promise? Well, Luke 24:49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. What was the promise of the Father? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Listen, to try to do the work of God without the power of the Holy Spirit is wrong, and frankly, it's wicked according to the Bible. The Bible says we had not. Jesus said, hey, listen to me. Don't you dare move. For 40 days he appeared unto them. For 10 days then they stayed closed up, shut up. The Bible says they were just huddled together praying, asking God, oh God, send your power. Oh Lord. And they were praying, Lord, we need your power. And all of a sudden on the 50th day after the resurrection, that's where the word Pentecost comes, they go to observe the feast. And on that day, the Bible says they received the Spirit of God was poured out on every person in that church. And all of a sudden the Bible says they were baptized with the Spirit. By the way, that's why the Bible never commands any of us to be baptized with the Spirit. What? Because it already happened. That was already accomplished. So the Bible says we're commanded simply now to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. You know what that means? Be controlled by the Spirit. It means to allow him to come in. I was on a plane this week, you know, and this lady sat next to me, and she was just so kind and jovial. Hey, where are you going? Where are you from? And I, you know, told her, and I said, how about you? And we got to talking, and she said, have you been to this pizza joint there in Providence? And I said, probably not. And she gave me this place, you know, and she was just trying to be so kind. I'm telling you, she sat down, and she asked for a drink, and she asked for another drink, and another drink, and another drink, and another drink. And I'm telling you, you know, about 4 hours later, when we arrived at our destination, I looked over her, and that jovial, kind woman looked like this. I mean, she was just controlled by alcohol. The Bible says that's excess. That's a waste of a life. What a waste it is. You know, people have to medicate themselves. They can't handle their life, and they can't handle their sins, so they've got to medicate themselves, and some people do it, you know, with this drug, this alcohol. And the Bible says, I don't want you to be controlled with alcohol. This is why a Christian ought not to drink. It's not God's will. I want you, he said, if you're mine, you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Can I get an amen, right? Watch this. There's a difference. Now, but there's also a comparison. Why? Because just like the minute you begin to take a drink, that first sip, all of a sudden that drink begins to take control of you. It's the same way. Watch this. The minute that you allow the Holy Spirit to come in, he begins to take control. And by the way, how many of you understand? He wants total control. Filled implies the idea that he wants everything. He says, I want your Sunday night. I want your finances. I want your friendships. Hey, he says, I want it all. If I don't have it all, I have nothing. He wants to fill you. Do you understand what fill you means? He says, I want to fill you. Many of us, we want, you know, the power of the Spirit, but we don't want the restraint of the Spirit. We don't want him, you know, to tell us that we're being rude, and we don't want him to tell us that we're being mean, and we want him to tell us you're being loud and you're being undisciplined and, you know, you're eating too much. See how the amens are just gone. No, tell me about being saved again. Tell me about forgiveness. No, I know, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to tell you things. When he controls, listen, he controls it all. And see, the reason many of us have never experienced the filling of the Spirit in reality is because, you know, the Bible says we want just to give him just a token. We want him to help us witness. Yeah, I want to get people saved, Pastor, but we have no intention of giving him any other part of your life. Can I tell you? That's not being filled. So you say, well, you're talking about Christ in me. Now you're talking about the Holy Spirit in me. Which is it? The answer is yes. See, watch this. We serve a God who is three in one. We don't serve three gods. He is God who is three persons and one God. And the definition of the Holy Spirit is simply this. The Holy Spirit is Christ living in the Christian. Amen. And so the Bible says that Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you when he left. And when he did, the Bible says, on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, that promise was completely fulfilled. And here we are. And he says in Acts 1, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so here they experience that. And here's this small group. Here's this uneducated, unlearned group of people. They had no money. They had no political insight. So many Christians this time of year, every 4 years, you know, they get all wound up. We got to get this guy in office, Pastor. You got to pray for that. Oh, we got to pray that they win. Oh, pray for my party to win. And let me tell you something. No party can change you. Only Jesus can change our heart. This is why we preach the gospel here, not politics. This isn't about, you know, who reigns. Listen, let me tell you something. We can get the right guy in office. If that would have happened, it would have happened already. If that were to do it, we're here understanding. They had no political pull. They had zero, the Bible says, in the way of finances. They had no technology. They had no building. They had, the Bible says, nothing but the power of Jesus Christ. And how many of you understand? That was enough. Amen. They figured out we need nothing else. When they witnessed, they turned their city upside down. Friends, we got to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've got to understand the promise that's been given to you. It's been given to me. Apart from him, the Bible says, we can do nothing. When you come and you surrender yourself and you say, Lord, I need you. I cannot live this life without you. I'm willing to enable to do through your Spirit. I want you to make me willing that and make me able through your Spirit to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And listen, we have to understand this morning, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, the Christian life is mission impossible. There's enough atomic power, they say, in a cube of sugar to decimate a city like London. But you'd have to harness it, see? That's why most of us don't look at a cube of sugar and go, whoa. You'd have to take it to an atomic plant. You have to get all those atoms and all that power harnessed. Now, can I tell you something? Sometimes people ask me, like, what do you see when you step out and you lose your congregation? You know what I think? I think, what would happen if every Christian here would just simply let the Holy Spirit of God harness the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Can I tell you what would happen? If 12 men turned the world upside down, this group right here could transform the entire world. I believe that. You say, why? If we harness the power, understood the promise that was given to us of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you need his power this year? Why do I need it? Let me give you, real quickly, let me tell you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and to me. You know what he does? Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us power to enlighten us. He enlightens us. In other words, he guides us. He shows us. He sheds light on what we're supposed to do. Psalm 18:28 says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. How many of you feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go, Pastor. I don't know what decision to make. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit of God knows. He knows. Ephesians 1, Paul prayed and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says if you would know him, you would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's what would happen. He'd say all of a sudden things would be clear. All of a sudden you would see your wife and you wouldn't see her except as Jesus here. You would see your children and you wouldn't see them as, oh man, he's misbehaving. You would see them as Jesus sees them. You'd see your neighbor and you wouldn't see him as rude. You would see him as Jesus sees them. You would see the coworker and you wouldn't see him as, you know what I mean, angry. And you'd see him as Jesus sees him. And you would see your family member. You wouldn't see them the way you see them. Your eyes would be enlightened. All of a sudden, you would know what to say. You would know what to do. You would know what the hurt is. You would know what the need is. The Bible says you would be enlightened. I don't know about you. How many of you would agree with me? I need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. My family needs me to be, my church, you need me to be, folks. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will enlighten me. Number two, he gave us his promise to enable us. You know, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell us what to do. He enables us to do it. Philippians 2 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do you really think that showing up to church and knowing the will of God would change your life? Let me tell you something, it doesn't. The reason we have an invitation every single Sunday, let me tell you right now, and I'm just going to put it out there, it's real blunt, because it's not about you knowing, it's about you surrendering to it. The will of God never changes anybody until they obey it. Let me give that to you again. God's will only changes your life until you obey it. And all God's people said? Knowledge means zero till you step out and obey. See, most Christians are walking around, "I just need a church where I can be fed." Can I be honest with you? Most Christians need to go on a spiritual Jenny Craig program. It's not feeding that they need, it's practice, it's exercise. And all God's people said? The Bible is very clear. Let me ask you, how are you going to do it? Okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, Pastor, but I don't know if I can do it. Let me tell you something. You're right, you can. He can. He never said you could. He always said he would. See, this is very simple. You know, people sometimes get called to ministry. I see young people surrender, you know, but they battle this so many times for so long, and they almost act like, "I could never do that." And let me tell you something. I couldn't either, and neither could anybody else. It's not you. It's the Lord Jesus in you. We got to come to this place where we understand the will of God is something the Bible says that we need to not just know, it's something you need to do. But the good thing is, he doesn't just show you God's will. The Holy Spirit enables you to do God's will. I couldn't stand here and do what I do in my own power. I'd be foolish to try, and neither would you. Every single thing God's called you to do. Listen, don't sit there and go, "Oh, I just can't come to a growth group. I just couldn't witness to somebody. I just don't know that I could teach a group of kids like that. I'm not sure, Pastor, I could be a soul winner." Let me tell you something. You're right, but it's all about you. Once you get out of that false humility, which is really just a lot of pride, where you talk about like, "I couldn't do that." Listen, that's just pride. That's all you. It's self and flesh reliance. When you get out of that mode and you understand the Christian life isn't about you, it's about his power working through you. All of a sudden, you'll begin to experience the victory of doing the will of God. Number three, his promise to encourage me. Now, this is wonderful. John says, "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you." Now, I love what the Bible calls here. Jesus said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, and he calls him the Comforter. The Comforter. You know what a comforter is? The word is parakletos. It's the idea of somebody who comes alongside and helps you. Somebody who comes alongside and encourages you. Now, it's one thing for me to say, "You know what you need to do? You need to go out there. You need to get some exercise in," right? And I say, "You know what you do? You just start running every morning. That's what you do." It's another thing for me to go, and I'm going to show up tomorrow morning at 5:30 at your door. "Hello, come on, let's go," right? See, that's what encouragement is. Encouragement is somebody who goes and does it with you. How many of you are glad that the Holy Spirit encourages you? Isn't that great? He, watch this, he doesn't just enlighten you, but he, the Bible says, also enables you. And then as you're doing it, he's encouraging you. And the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside and says, "Hey, way to go. That's great." And that's what he does. These new believers in the book of Acts, we're going to study the next few weeks. These people faced incredible hardship. They were, the Bible says, persecuted. They were treated poorly. They were, the Bible says, cast out of literally their families. They were culturally expelled, and nobody would talk to them. And they were going to face, physically they were threatened. And physically they were beaten, and they were literally killed, many of them, and they lost their lives. But the Bible says they had power to live for Christ because of the Holy Spirit upon them, encouraged them every step of the way. And we're going to study this amazing phenomenon in the book of Acts of what Jesus did as he empowered these people. He filled them, he enabled them, he encouraged them along the way. And I read things like Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Isn't that great? Don't you want to see what God can do in our lives? You know, A.C. Dixon said, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do." Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not here to try to figure out what I can get done for God. And we're not here to figure out what we can do for God. You know what we're here to do? We're here to figure out what God could do if we could all get surrendered to the promise that he gave us, that his Holy Spirit would enable, would empower and enlighten us. How many of you are thankful for that promise, right? Now notice lastly, the Bible says we need to respond to his program through you. He says, I want you to be aware of my presence in you. I want you to remember and rely the promise I gave to you of my spirit. Then he says, I want you to respond to my program. Now here's the bottom line. Let's read verse 8 together. Can you do that with me? Would you just read it out loud? And I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to start. Are you ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You'll say, well, what's the program of God through me? Very simple. That you would share his love to others. That's it. You say, well, I thought God was going to do it. Yeah, he is. He's going to do it through you. He says he's here and he wants to continue the work that he started 2,000 years ago. But if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't allow him to do it through you, it's not going to happen. Listen, your neighbor's not going to get saved if you don't talk to him. Oh, I say, well, what if he's not one of the elect? That's not your problem. The problem is, will you witness to him? You say, well, what about my kids? They're not going to get saved unless you witness to them. You know, I don't understand parents who tell their kids all about what kind of car to drive and what kind of food to eat and what kind of career to have, and they'll tell them about salvation. I mean, what are you talking about? Is there anything more important? You know, talk about Jesus like you talk about bread. I mean, it should just be as common as everything else. Jesus came, he lived, he lived, you know, he died. I mean, he loves you. Amen. You say, well, what about my coworkers? You know, they're just wicked. Listen, they're not going to get saved unless you tell them. See, Jesus wants to keep his word going. You are to be a witness, not a lawyer, a witness. You say, well, what's the difference? You know, a lot of people say things like this. Well, I just can't witness. You know, I can do a lot, but Pastor, I can't witness. I just don't have the training. Well, I'll tell you this. You want some training? Come. Second Saturday, soul winnings this Saturday. We'll gather. I spend about 30 minutes, and frankly, I usually spend a couple hours just trying to prepare a lesson so that you can know what to say in some instances. But can I be honest with you? If you're saved, you know what to say. If you're a witness, you just simply tell people what you've seen and heard. So if you're a witness to an accident and they get you up there on the stand and they say, okay, Joe, tell us what you saw. Well, I saw that lady right there in her white car. She slammed into that, you know, a black minivan, and then she fled the scene. You know what I mean? And what did you do? And I called 911 and I went over there and I helped these people out. And you just tell them what you saw. It's not that hard. Listen, can I ask you something? Have you seen Jesus do anything? Has he done anything for you? If he saved you, you've got something to tell. Just tell him what happened. You say, Pastor, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? I'm going to give you a real good answer for it. Are you ready? Just say this. I don't know. It's really simple. I mean, isn't that liberating? Yeah, I do that all the time. People ask me other day, and what does this verse say? And I look at them and I go, I have no idea. I don't even know what it says, like literally, and I don't know what it means. I'll look it up. I'll tell you. Maybe you'll try to figure it out. But listen, it's not that hard. There's a man in John chapter number 9. The Bible says that Jesus healed. He was a blind man. John 9:25. And they asked him, they said, who is this man that healed you? And is he a sinner and all this? And he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Listen, that's all you got to do. A witness is just somebody who says, I don't know, but here's what I know. I was blind and now I see. If Jesus has done something for you, you've got something to tell. Witnessing and being a witness, that's not a gift, friend. That's a commandment. It's something we all need to do. When you make yourself available, listen, the greatest ability is not ability, it is availability. You know, and sometimes we used to have team soul winning, we'd called it in California in our church many years ago. Team, train every available member. That's it. Are you available? Are you willing? It's just who's willing. I don't look. I just say, hey, who's available? A man came to a foreign mission board and he said, I want to be a missionary. And they interviewed him as they do this board. And they said, well, what are you doing for Jesus here? And he said, well, not much. And they looked at him and they said, well, don't export it. Friends, listen, we've got to start in Jerusalem. Start where God's put you. Start in your work. Start in your job. Start in your neighborhood. Start with your family. Work your way then out, the Bible says, and we're not going to skip any, right? We're going to go from Johnston to Cranston, Cranston to Providence County. We're going to go to Rhode Island. Then after that, we're going to go to Judea. That's our New England, and we're already planning there. We're already making some plans to maybe start some other churches and help some current churches. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the uttermost part of the world. I'm praying some of your kids. Well, God will call them and that they'll respond. I believe he's calling already, and they'll become missionaries. We've got a few young men right now here training for a ministry, some young ladies, and I'm thankful for that. We need more. Listen, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. We're praying for staff right now. Listen, folks, it's not because we don't have the means, frankly. We just can't find laborers. Do you realize we need to pray the Lord of the harvest so that he'll send forth laborers? We got to reach the entire world. You say, how do we do that? The neighbors, we reach them through you. The nations, we reach them through our missions program and through our children going to other places and preaching the gospel to them. And all God's people said, this is not a difficult plan. It's just not being done. Do you realize that if this year I reached one person with the gospel and discipled them, baptized them, the next year me and him or her reached one person with the gospel, in 2 years, how many do we have? There's four, right? If we keep that practice of the four of us go out the next year, the third year, and we begin to reach people with the gospel, do you know how long it would take to reach 8.5 billion people? 24 short years. Before I retire, I'd have to retire early. Folks, there's no more people to win for Christ. It's not that the Christian life doesn't work. It's not being lived. They turn their world upside down. They recognize the presence of God, the promise of God, and they recognize the plan of God. Notice what they said in verse number 6. This is what many people say. When they were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they got, like a lot of people, they got all into prophecy. Lord, what we want to do is we understand prophecy. We need to understand all the deep theological things. We want to know what that sixth toe on the left foot of the third beast in the book of Daniel means. And once we know that, I feel like then I'll be able to then to share the gospel. Can I tell you something? Who cares what it means? Those things were given, the Bible says, and then some things weren't given unto us, and that's all right. Here's what we know. Jesus said in verse number 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power in that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Church, we exist to shine the love of God and to take the love of God to this lost and dying world. Every home, every neighborhood, every city, every church, and every nation. Will you get involved? Will you serve? You say, well, I just feel like God only called me to Sunday morning. I'm sorry to tell you, that's just not true. God didn't call you to sit, sulk, sour, suck breath, to draw a salary, and one day die and go, man, wasn't that comfortable? Let me tell you something. He calls you for a lot more than that. There's a plan that he has for you, and that's to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Amen. You can say amen to that. It's in the Bible. And the Bible says that this is what we need to understand. You say, well, I can't. Listen, that's pride. We already know you can't. I can't. Listen, it's humility to come and say, Lord, I know I can't. I'm living in my own strength. I surrender. I repent. I want you to fill me. They say there's a man who always caught fish. People would go out in this lake, and he always came back and had this incredible amount of fish. Sometimes the guys would go out, and they'd catch nothing, and they'd say, how do you do that? Finally, one of the fellows said, listen, I'm going to go with you. I want you to teach me how you do it. He said, all right, come on. Got out there on the boat, and when he said, this is my favorite spot. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, he opens this chest, and he takes a stick of dynamite out, lights it, drops it in the lake. It goes kaboom. A couple hundred fish just float dead to the top. Guy starts scooping them up, and he takes them out. This guy's sitting there wide-eyed. He's going, what in the world? He looks at him, and he says, listen, I'm a game warden. And he pulls out his badge and he says, what you just did is illegal. The man looks at him, he takes out another stick of dynamite, lights it, and hands it to him. He says, are you gonna talk or are you gonna fish? So are you gonna talk or are you gonna fish? The Church of Jesus Christ is doing a lot of talking these days. And we're splitting a lot of theological hairs that don't need to be split. There is a great commission that's being neglected. And I'm just here to tell you, when you start living the Christian life, when the presence of God fills you, you will be a witness, saith the word of God.
Amen.
You say, well, I just don't know if I could do that. Friend, it doesn't take much. All you need to do is tell somebody. All you need to do is get involved in a ministry team that gets the gospel out. Every ministry in our church is lacking workers. Every ministry. And frankly, we're praying. We have prayer meetings every single week about it. Nursery doesn't have enough workers. Children's ministry needs workers. Media ministry needs workers. There's a few. There's about 15% of you doing a great job. There's a whole lot of you who aren't living the plan of God for your life. And I'm your pastor. I love you. I'm just here to tell you, it's time to do your part. God's called us to do this work. We're just not living it, are we? There's a man whose name was Mr. Kimball. Ed Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And he served in Chicago. And he visited the young men every single week in his class. What a great, great thing is when Sunday school teachers start to visit their kids and start to visit their students. He showed up to this young man's shoe store where he worked. And he was back in the back. He was just rearranging the boxes of shoes. And this young man's name was Dwight. And he put his trembling hand on Dwight's shoulder, and he led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwight was a dropout. He never really finished school, didn't have education, didn't have much. Dwight L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever seen. And he shook this continent for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to England to preach on one occasion, and he preached at a London church of a pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was an eloquent Englishman. I mean, he was just, you know, polished. But F.B. Meyer was battling. He knew something was missing in his ministry. Dwight L. Moody showed up, and the fire of God fell upon that meeting. And all of a sudden, they understood it was Jesus. That's what they were missing. F.B. Meyer and their entire church was changed. He said he was having tea one time with a lady and a Sunday school teacher, and she said, how is it going? How is it with you, madam? And she said, Dr. Meyer, she said, ever since Moody came, I've won every girl in my class to Jesus Christ. Well, F.B. Meyer came over to America, and he preached to a group of seminary students, and he said to the students, if you're not willing to give everything to Jesus Christ, then will you at least tell him that you're willing to be made willing? What a great question. He said, will you at least tell him that you're willing for him to make you willing? Well, there was a young man named by the name of Wilbur Chapman, and Wilbur Chapman got down on his knees after that service, and he said, God, I know. He said, I know. He was about to quit school. He thought, I can't do this. But he said, Lord, I don't know that I can do this. He said, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. And Wilbur Chapman became a great evangelist, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He found himself preaching his entire life to literally thousands and hundreds of thousands. And when he got to the end of his ministry, he took on a helper, and somebody who could go and set up the tent and kind of show up early and get, you know, chairs set up. And this helper was none other than a former baseball player, a young man by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, man, he was a loose cannon. I mean, he was a sanguine if there ever was one. And when Wilbur Chapman retired, Billy Sunday became the evangelist, and he impacted millions of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1924, Billy Sunday went to North Carolina, and man, they had a mighty revival. Several weeks, thousands of people got saved, and I mean, just an amazing move of God. And when they finished, there was a prayer meeting that started that continued all through the Great Depression, just begging God for people to be saved and begging God for souls. And they prayed many times, Lord, send another revival to Charlotte, like when Billy Sunday came. And sure enough, the Lord answered. They had another mighty revival. Preached by an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham showed up, and he preached a great meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, where few people were saved, including a 16-year-old little boy, young boy, a farm boy, whose name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham got saved. And of course, he preached to millions of people, princes and kings and presidents all over the world. And I think the story continues. Some of you were sitting here and you were saved at a Billy Graham crusade. You say, what are you talking about? You know, all that started with Ed Kimball, who went and witnessed to Dwight L. Moody. You don't know what God could do. All you know is that he'll enlighten you. He'll give you the words, and He'll show you the way, and He'll enable you. He'll give you the power. And watch this. He'll encourage you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Would you pray today, Lord? I'm not sure I'm living this Christian life. Would you give me power? Would you pray that today? Would you say, Lord, I want the power to live the Christian life. They had it in the book of Acts. They had so much less than any of us have. But they got so much more done for the glory of God because they had the promise of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't need you to get emotional with me today. Can I just ask you this question? Who's here and you'd say, Pastor Navarrete, you know, I am saved. I know Jesus Christ. This morning, I need that power. I need it. I'm tired of trying. I'm ready to start trusting. I'm ready to start experiencing the power of Jesus in my life. It's really not that hard, folks. Are you saved? Do you need His power? How many of you would say, I need His power to live? God spoke to me. Would you raise your hand? I need to rely upon Him. God bless you. If you're here and you didn't raise your hand, I'll let you put your hand down. How many of you today would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not willing to surrender, but I'm willing for Him to make me willing. Maybe would you just pray that prayer? If you're like, I'm not willing to do whatever God wants. I mean, my retirement, my friends, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my prayer service attendance, all that, that's in my hands. But I'm willing for Him to make me willing. How many of you would say that? You'd say, I'm willing for Him to make me willing today. Amen. Lord bless you. God bless you. Would you pray that prayer? How many of you today, you would say this way, Pastor, I'm willing for God to make me a witness. I've not been a soul winner like I should. But I understand that in His power, I'll be able to witness for Him. And God spoke to me. I want Him to make me a witness today. How many of you would say that? That's my desire. Would God raise your hand? God speak to you? Amen. That's God bless you. That's a wonderful amount of hands today. Friend, in a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you raise your hand, I'm going to encourage you to come. I'm going to invite you to yield to the will of God for your life today. Let me ask you one more question. Are you saved? Who could say today, Pastor Navarrete, I know that I'm saved. I thank God I am. My sins have been forgiven. Would you raise your hand? That's me. That's my testimony. God bless you. Wonderful. Put your hand down. Who's here? And you'd say, you know what? I've been saved. Would you pray for somebody who hasn't? If you couldn't raise your hand today, you can be saved today. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you just pray at your seat? Jesus, you said, if I trust in you, you'd save me. I trust in you, Jesus. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, make me yours. Lord, I believe. Help me not to be ashamed of you. Now make me into the Christian. Give me the power to live. Make me the Christian you want me to be. Who's here and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. Forgive my sins. Once and forever, once and for all. You only got to do this once. You'd say, this was my day. Today's the day I did it. I asked Christ to save me. Would you raise your hand? I just made that decision. Simple. I'm not going to embarrass you. You just said, I just prayed that prayer. Anybody here? Now, Father, I want to thank you for this moment. Would you bless it? Help us to respond to you, your word, your way, for your glory, I pray. If God spoke to you today, you want to be a witness. You want His power. You want to surrender. You want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Can I ask you? You raise your hand. Just step out of your seat. Just come forward. This is our moment to do business with God. Just come. Tell the Lord, Lord, I surrender. I want that power. I want to live the Christian life. I've been trying long enough. I'm trusting you today. Lord, I want to trust you. Just come. Tell Him, Lord, I want to trust you. I surrender. Here I am. Lord, take control of me. Take control of my life. God speaking to your heart this morning. If you want somebody to pray with you, there's folks up here that love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you today. Just about and tell somebody, will you pray for me? Father, Lord, we want to thank you today, Lord, for your power. Thank you for your presence in us. Lord, for the promise that you've made. Lord, that you keep your promises. Lord, I believe there's many here who have a hard time believing that they're a new creature, that you live in them. God, I just pray today, help our unbelief. May we trust you, Lord, when we stop trying, when we start trusting in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit which lives in us. And Lord, may we trust your plan. Help us to be witnesses. Lord, we know it's not that complicated, but we need your strength and courage. You took some fishermen and you took some publicans and tax collectors and just some very normal men, and you made them, Lord, extraordinary men, supernatural. Lord, I pray our church would become a supernatural church. Lord, that we would abide and, Lord, live in your strength. Enable us, empower us, encourage us, Lord, as we go. Give us fruit, I pray and ask, for your glory. In Jesus' precious holy name. And all God's people said, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.